All right, we're going to move into a series for 4 weeks on the Advent themes of Christmas and this morning, hope. We've never needed hope more than we need it today. There was a recent 9-month-old Gallup panel poll that said nearly 40% of people who identified in this poll identified themselves as having struggled with depression, anxiety, and loneliness. And the greatest subgroups of that were women and young adults in the age of 18 to 29. It's sort of epidemic. And yet the church says, hey, it's Christmas. You should have hope. Are you ready for Christmas? No. You say, well, I hope I'll get ready. And usually when we talk about hope, we say, well, I hope so. And just when I say, well, I hope so, has such a weight of pessimism and doubt that it's really not the biblical idea of hope. We use hope as saying, you know, I got a somewhat probability of it coming to pass. But the biblical concept of hope is a certainty on which you can stake your life today and forever. I wanted you to reflect on what do you think erodes hope? What takes away hope? Maybe one of the things you'll do just briefly, because I don't want you to do it long, is to think this week, what was the darkest time in my life? When was I in the place where I had the least amount of hope? And what changed? What happened? Maybe it's nothing. Maybe that's where you are today. As you come to church, you're in a place where you say, I don't know if I even have hope for the future. If you think about the times that God perhaps has met you where you are, people lose hope because of all kinds of reasons, but many of us have had sort of unrelenting setbacks in our life and significant disappointments where we've believed something and it didn't come to pass, or we trusted someone's word and it didn't come to pass. We face overwhelming challenges that don't seem to relent at all, and there doesn't seem to be that there'll ever be a break from those challenges, and it just seems to go on and on, one difficult situation to another that leads you to feel like you're sort of powerless to do anything about that. Enter the Christmas season and everyone's talking about faith, hope, love, peace, and you say, well, I don't feel that. I don't have that. And I want to build with you this morning in a sort of a different style of preach, a theology of hope that will help you enter into the Christmas season this year. A theology of hope, because we've never needed it more. And if you happen to be in a position where hope seems far away, you're in good company. All you have to do is open up the Bible and begin to read the writings of those who loved God, followed God, and find that there were seasons in their life where they had absolutely lost hope. So much so that one of the writers says, my tears are my food day and night. You just came through Thanksgiving. Did you eat tears? Man, I ate turkey. It was great. And I can see some people didn't recover and make it back to church this morning after Thanksgiving. But the psalmist says, my food is tears. And all day long, people taunt me. And their taunt is this: where is your God? You think you belong to God? Why are you in this mess? If you're in this mess and God loved you, you know, he's either a bad God or he doesn't really exist. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 42, 5, why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the hope of my salvation, my God. He commands his own soul to have hope. When you enter the Christmas season, one of the sharp characteristics of the Christmas carols is the juxtaposition of where the world is, where we are in our life, and how God is answering the needs of mankind with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. One of my favorites, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope. the weary world rejoices. The carol writers knew that there was something about the incarnation of Jesus which was to create God's answer to the despair of mankind, to the hopelessness in the world. And we're going to celebrate that again as we move through December this year. And my prayer is that many people will come in and say, well, if that's the way God thinks about bringing Christ into the world to really be his answer to the needs of the world, that they will find the hope of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's hopeful. I want to go through a couple things with you this morning. One is the first one, that hope has a foundation. It's in the Bible that God always keeps his word, and you have to sort of wait a while for that to occur sometimes. Sometimes hope requires a long ramp to the answer, and that's true of the incarnation of Jesus, some 2,000 years in human history. But hope has a foundation, and the foundation is that God always keeps his word. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God actually makes a promise that when sin entered the world, that he would put enmity between the enemy, Satan, and the woman, between her offspring and Satan's offspring, and he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And there's just this veiled reference in the opening book of Genesis to something that will come to remedy the arrival of sin in the Garden of Eden. That was God's word to say this conflict is going to come between the seed of the woman, that I think is a promised message of the coming of Christ, and the enemy, archenemy of God, Satan. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is him to whom you will listen." Moses actually said, there will come a prophet someday that will be like me, but he will be beyond me. Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land." Jeremiah said that. And finally, Isaiah said, "Behold, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from its roots shall bear fruit." And some of these images say, well, what a shoot shall come out of a stump. And it's as if the tree was cut down, and there's no life left, and then a shoot comes out. That was Isaiah's picture looking, don't give up hope. Hope has a foundation, and the foundation is that God always keeps his word, and Christ is our hope. Secondly, I want you to see that hope is a gift from God. Hope is a gift from God. To help us this, I want you to open your Bible with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hope is a gift from God, and sometimes it requires waiting. So we're good at gearing up to wait till Christmas morning for presents, and hope sometimes requires a longer runway. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Hope is a gift. According to God's mercy, he caused us to be born again to what kind of a hope? It's a living hope. It's alive. It's for today, and it's for the future. And Peter just begins this letter to people who were without hope, a lot of them, dispersed as they were because of persecution. and said, God be blessed. He caused you to be born again to a living hope. And that hope is pictured as a coming redemption that is reserved for you in heaven. It's there for you, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. There is a quality to the certainty of our eternal salvation that is reserved for us, that should engender in our hearts a kind of, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep his word and to give me this eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life through Jesus Christ? And have you been born again? And a little later in our service, we're going to take communion together. And communion will be our reminder. And my prayer for you in the next 25 minutes is that you're just thinking to yourself, Lord, you saved me. And whatever happens in my life here on earth, I trust in Jesus. And my hope is alive for eternity. And it makes a difference for where I am right now. So Peter's really underscoring that the hope you have is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It lives on. And it does something else. Third, hope is an anchor. Hope is an anchor. It's recorded for us in the book of Hebrews that God made a promise according to his own unchangeable nature. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, this is what it says. Maybe let's read it out loud together. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that endures into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. This is a hope that endures forever because it's a hope that was brought about by what Jesus did on the cross. And the writer of Hebrews just sort of paints the picture of Christ entering into the holiest of holy places with his own sacrifice, his own life, to secure for us a hope of eternal life that is like an anchor in our life today. We have in the soul an anchor. Do you have that? In every high and stormy gale, does your anchor hold within the veil? That's a great hymn that says, when I am in the worst of places in my life, this is what I know for sure. I belong to Christ. He is rooted and anchored at the grounding of God himself, and it's an anchor for your soul. You cannot be lost if Christ is your Savior. Now, why do you not feel that anchor in the swell of life? I'm afraid that we get our eyes off of the most important things. And hope requires that we fix our eyes on the foundation that God always keeps his word, that hope is a gift that comes when God saved us by his grace, and then hope can sort of keep us. The hope that keeps us is the person of Christ. He himself is our hope. The Bible uses these kind of symbols in order for us to imagine what it's like to be in the midst of the despairing moments of our life. There's another symbol in the Bible. It says that the hope of salvation is like a helmet that you put on so that when you crash, you don't hurt your noggin. You know, you're safe with the protection of my hope is in Christ, who is the helmet of my salvation. He protects my life. These symbols are used in order to picture something about us right as we are, right where we are. But another point I'd like to make is that hope actually has an enemy. There's an enemy of hope. And this perhaps is where we struggle the most in our life. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I've pulled two verses for you. Verse 1 and verse 6. Verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. In this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is describing that faith is the activator of a hopeful life. And faith, actually, trusting in what we've already said, that God has announced his word and his word can be trusted, Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things that you can't really see, but you believe in your heart that they're true. And that would involve the reality, the veracity of the resurrection of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus. God became a man. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And that's the whole theme of Christmas. He went to the cross. He died and rose again. Do you believe that? That faith is the assurance of hoped for. The resurrection changed my life. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who would draw near to God must believe that he does exist and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, the old King James says, seek him. God responds to faith. So what is the enemy of hope? It's no faith. It's doubt. It's uncertainty. It's a lack of conviction that God will keep his word. And so if you're wrestling with a sense of hopelessness, one of the things the Bible might whisper to you today is to have faith in God. Some trust in horses, some trust in government, some trust in money, some trust in themselves, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And everybody said, yeah, that we trust in God. And what he has said, his word is true. And if you are in a place of growing hopelessness, one thing you might consider is, God, would you give me faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe, I know you're there. So maybe the simple prayer this Christmas is, God, I know you're there. I know you sent Christ. I know Christ is the perfect Son of God. I know he came to show the truth and the life and the way, to show the glory and the wisdom of God. Would you just help me to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and to follow him and trust him in all of my heart? Because hope is activated by believing all that God has said. Next, I would say to you that hope has a duty. It has a duty, and my prayer is that this will begin to prepare us for communion this morning. There's an obligation that we have in our hearts because we trust in God. And it's found, I see it in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. It's what we really are. You're a child of God. You're in his family. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. And beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. What we're going to be is not yet here. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the hopefulness of our future, being with him for all of eternity. We don't have it yet, and that's what makes us disconcerted in our soul from time to time. And then John sort of concludes, but here's the response to the hope of eternal life with him. Therefore, everyone who has thus hopes in him, and everyone who thus hopes in him, you hope in him for what's coming, what will we do? This is the obligation of our hope. We purify ourselves even as he is pure. We believe that we're on our way to glory, and so how do we live today? We begin to prepare our life. We just say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to keep in step with you. I want to keep in step with you this Christmas as we move together toward all of the great themes of Advent. I don't want to be among those who despair, who lose hope, but who actually have hope grounded in him. So hope has a foundation, and hope has an enemy. Hope has a certainty because it's a gift from God. It has an enemy that can take it away, and it has this obligation that, Lord, I want to turn my life back to you. And as we do that, I'd like to lead us in prayer to begin to prepare our hearts to say, Lord, I'm going to remember what you did for me, and right today I want to turn away from every sin or every wandering of my heart, and I pray you'll begin to anchor me in my heart with a kind of hopefulness in the reality of what you've done. There's one verse in the Bible that becomes sort of a theme for us as we set our minds on the hope of Christ at Christmas. Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 13, or 15, in verse 13. He simply said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what, everybody? In believing." Because hope is activated by faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And hopefulness at Christmas is such a witness to the world. And the world needs hope so much that the church stands out as the group of people who say, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what he's committed to me until that day. And I've committed my life to him." And may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, and that you will abound in hope. I would love to think that the way we consider our life this Christmas season is that we really not get caught up in all of the other things about Christmas, except that Christ has come into the world to be our Savior, God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel, and therefore we hope in what's happening today. We're not shaken. He's an anchor for our soul, and we know whom we have believed. We abound in hope in him, so that we can say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is," it's sinking sand. It's Christ. He's our hope. And it lets us be in the place where we can then answer those who ask us about the hope that is in us, that our hope is built on Christ. Is yours? I want us to take a few moments in silent prayer as we prepare to take communion. And let's just bring our hearts to the Lord. And if you're feeling a little uneasy, unsecure, this would be the moment. Just say, "Lord, would you be my hope today? Would you be the one I trust in? Let me release all of the causes of my anxiety, my worry, my stress. And as I enter Christmas, may it be that my heart sees the incarnation of Jesus as my hope for today and hope for tomorrow." Let's pray together. What is the source of worry that you would just want to bring to God this morning? Could you just lay it down before him? Just tell him, "Lord, I want to leave this with you." Can you say, "God, I hope in you. I will yet hope in God. Help my unbelief. Can you say to God, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world in the incarnation in Bethlehem so long ago, to be the one in whom I could hope for all eternity. And thank you for dying for my sins. If you've never trusted in Christ, what about right now? Would you call upon the name of Jesus to save you? Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. And then could this be the moment of greatest holiness for the life of our church, that all of the people of God renounce their sins together and proclaim the Lord's death for us until He comes by observing this sacred ceremony of remembrance that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again, and our hope is in Him. If you're helping to serve with communion, would you come? We'll distribute the bread to you, and then we'll all eat together, and then also the cup. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will receive our prayers and let us, during these moments of silence, just pray together. Will you bolster our hope and strengthen our resolve to believe what you have said can be trusted through every storm of life? And we pray that you will be worshiped in heaven as we remember you through this wonderful expression of eating this bread and proclaiming your death and your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.